Good morning and Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
2016. Doesn't that sound weird? I'll tell myself, I'm 39, and that sounds weird to me. And some of you in here are pretty old. So how weird does 2016 sound, right? Bizarre. Well, I hope everybody had a good New Year's. And if you guys thought you were going to come in and get some New Year's beginning of the year, New Year's resolution sermon, you were right. You are. And so hopefully they'll be good. It's what God has given us. But anybody here make New Year's resolutions? Lots of you? No? That's good. Well, it's either way. It depends on what your resolution is. I was doing some research, and about half of all Americans make a New Year's resolution every year, about 50%. About 8% keep them, according to the statistics. So that's not a very great ratio, for sure. But Pastor Dan, of course, gave a great message last week, and it's good to be here and preaching. You guys probably thought I took the week's vacation. I didn't. I only took 6 days off, so that was nice. But I didn't really do that either, but it's good to be speaking again. And guys, we're just going to talk. This is a time of year where we reflect and refocus and challenge ourselves. And a lot of us do make resolutions, but I would challenge you to this morning. I would say if you're a Christian, I'm not sure New Year's resolutions are necessarily the best thing, because I was looking over the top 15 New Year's resolutions that people make, and every one of them was about themselves. I want to lose weight. I want to eat better. I want to get out of debt. I want to, and they're all, most of them are good things, but I think as Christians, what about thinking about, what's the Bible tell us? Should we think of others first? So what if we made a resolution that we were going to improve the lives of someone around us? Or we were going to focus and do good works for someone else instead of all this stuff of, I want to do this about me. January is a banner month for vitamin shops, for health clubs, for gyms. Weight Watchers, their revenue goes way up in January, right? Weight Watchers, what a horrible idea. Like, send me my food. I want to eat what I want, Weight Watchers. Oh, my goodness. The big question that we ask ourselves this time of the year, it's human nature, but we will talk today about how it should maybe be a little bit different if you're a Christian. We ask, what should I do about me? Well, the Bible says to think of others first. And so what should I do about me? There's lots of good things we can do. Okay, but today we're going to ask a question, and I think it's kind of a disturbing question, and we're going to get to it in just a few moments, but I think it's a question that we should really ask ourselves as believers at the beginning of a new year. What we're going to do today to get to that question is I'm going to read a whole chapter of the Bible. It's not something I normally do, but if you have your Bibles or any sort of device, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to get there in just one moment. Nehemiah was an actual Jewish person who lived about 600 years before Jesus came to earth. This story of his life and this account in chapter 1 actually predates the Jewish Bible, but it was important that it got in there. What was going on was that Babylon had invaded Judah. If you think of Israel as a country that was kind of split in half, Judah was the southern half of Israel, okay? And this they were invaded, and all the Jewish people were exiled all over the world. This time, the story of Nehemiah is when this is when Daniel was exiled. You know, Daniel in the lion's den, and Daniel, you know, think about Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you've heard the story. This is when all that went on as well. So what happened was there was an exile, and for about 70 years, Israel went out of business, basically. So now you fast forward, Persia comes in and conquers Babylon. And there's a guy named King Cyrus who says, hey, all these Jews that were scattered all over the world, the Middle East, need to go home. They need to go back to Jerusalem. They need to go back to Israel. So they went back, and things weren't well. The economy wasn't good. The culture wasn't good. A lot of the physical buildings and things, it wasn't great. Foreigners had moved in. Things weren't the same as they used to be. The good old days. People in Jerusalem said, this town used to be so wonderful. Does that sound familiar? It's just not the same. Okay? So then, this is what was going on in Jerusalem. Okay? So fast forward again. Let's fast forward about 90 years from when all that was going on. And here we meet Nehemiah. There was, now that Persia had come in, there was a man named King Artaxerxes, who Nehemiah worked for. He was his cupbearer. And we've told this story before in various capacities, but I want to read it today in the context of a New Year's challenge and a New Year's message, and you'll see why, I hope. If you have your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 1, it says, the words of Nehemiah are this. And he talks about, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan, which is the capital of where he was, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with men from Judah, from Israel, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who were left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now you notice what Nehemiah did here. He had never been to Jerusalem. He was born, raised in captivity. You notice when he heard about how things were that it broke his heart. That he wept, he fasted, he was upset. He didn't just say, hey, I live over here in the capital, in the palace, and have a pretty nice life. He didn't say, sorry guys, see you, wouldn't want to be you. Good, go back to Jerusalem, good luck. It broke his heart. It broke his heart. And so you think about our lives today. You are around, the majority of the people you're around on a daily basis are lost. They don't know Jesus. They're not saved. They don't come to church. They're not going to heaven. Does that bother you? It should bother us greatly. Let's read on in Nehemiah's story. He goes on and says this. He says, and I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open. You may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel. And I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word you commanded your servant, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, then some of you who were cast out to the farthest part I will gather and bring to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. This is Nehemiah kind of journaling his prayer. And he's basically saying, if you keep the laws, things will go well. But if not, you'll be exiled. He's implying there that they deserve to be exiled. Just like you and I, our sin exiles and separates us, you know, from God. He then quotes, if you notice this, he quotes God to God here. And he talks about how they're scattered. And Nehemiah then repents. And he reminds us that all is about God. And he says this. He then asks God for success. Let's read this next couple, last couple verses here of Nehemiah, and we'll get to where we're going, I promise. He says, these are your servants and people whom you've redeemed by your great power and your strong hand, O Lord. I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servant who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah is getting ready to go before the king and ask for a favor, which is something you didn't do. The guy's a king, okay? You just didn't do that. But Nehemiah's heart was so broken, and he cared so much for God's people that he had to do something. And I wonder if that applies as we think about New Year's resolutions. I want to lose weight. I want to get out of debt. I want to start exercising. I want to be nicer to my spouse. And these are all very good things. But I wonder, as followers of Jesus, how many of us have made resolutions, and hopefully maybe after today, I want to do something about reaching lost people, about loving others, about making an impact for my Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends with this. He says, with these six words, for I was the king's cupbearer. He's reminding us he had it made. He lived in the palace, but yet his heart broke. So here's the great question for you and I here today. Are you ready for it? Say, I'm ready. You're ready. What breaks your heart? Be honest. What breaks your heart? If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, not what makes you sad or what bothers you, what breaks your heart? Because your heart ought to be broken. As I look around our world and our community and our neighborhood, and I love Hoopston and its home, but most people here don't have any idea who Jesus is. They might believe he exists, but they don't know him. We live in a community where most people are lost. If something happened today, they would spend their eternity separated from God in hell. That should break your heart. As you see what's going on in our families and marriages and with children, it ought to break your heart. And it ought to spur you and I to action. So here's what we do. We try not to think about it. Say, what can I do anyway? This is just the way that it is. I'm too young or old or rich or poor or tired or tall or short or whatever. So I want to challenge you this today as it's the new year. As you go into 2016, instead of saying, what can I do about me? Why don't you say, what needs to be done around me? instead of what can I do for me, what needs to be done around me. If you really want to be a better person, do something to make the world a better place. If you're taking notes, instead of how can I be a better person, which is very worldly, self-focused, say, no, as a follower of Jesus, how can I make the world a better place? What would the world be if Jesus hadn't came? We'd have no hope. We'd be done. Live and die. Our sins couldn't be forgiven. Oh my goodness. Let me ask you about the people you admire most. Now, this is a tough question this day and age because it's very easy, and I hope your values aren't kind of skewed towards that, but I hope the people you admire most aren't the people who lost some weight or got out of debt. That's not who you talk about, is it? We don't talk about people who last year made a resolution and lost 10 pounds. Well, we talk about Oprah. She lost it and gained it and lost it and gained it. We talk about her, but what about a couple years ago somebody said, hey, I'm going to get out. I've got $12,000 in credit card debt and I'm going to get out of it. Well, that's a good thing. It's good to eat more fruits and vegetables and get out of debt and lose some weight or exercise, but those aren't things that change the world. Those are good things for us, and if you need to do some of those things, go for it. That's wonderful, but those aren't world-changing things, and you as a follower of Jesus has to have the potential to change your world. And a lot of this will be done on a very micro level. You have people you can impact. Let me even say, you have people as a Christian you should be impacting for Christ. You should be loving, you should be serving, you should forgive people, you should be different, you should be impacting your world. You should be making a difference for Jesus. Jesus didn't save your soul so just so you could go to heaven, sit in church, and feel good. You have a job and a mission, and in 2016, why not do that? You have the opportunity to make a difference. But let me predict something here today, that if you choose not to do this, if you choose to just sit around and watch TV and play on the phone a little bit and then play the blame game, our society has an epidemic of the blame game. Do we not? And if you're a Christian, I'm going to tell you it is sinful for you to live playing the blame game. It's somebody else's fault. Those Republicans, those Democrats, that president, that governor, that mayor, my ex-husband, my ex-wife, my wife, my husband, my kids, my dad, my mom. The blame game does nothing. And I know life can be hard. I know that people do us wrong and we go through stuff. But listen, people who blame things don't change things. That's not what we're supposed to do. Follow the example of Jesus. He could have blamed, I came here to save the world, and he gets arrested. He's like, forget it, calling the angels, going back to heaven, world's dead. As they're beating him, as they're making fun of him, hey, call the angels, Son of God, save yourself. As he's on the cross, he didn't blame, I came to save you people. I give up. He prayed for them. Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. When we blame, nothing changes. So today, just be honest with yourself. What breaks your heart? What really breaks your heart? Is it selfish stuff? Or is it the fact that you're around people all day long who don't know Jesus, who are looking at a dark eternity that is just beyond your worst comprehension? That should break our hearts. That should break our hearts. So what if we committed and resolved to taking the time and energy, instead of blaming and focusing so much on us, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ? Look what broke Nehemiah's heart. It was others. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you must be committed to actively being a part of people's lives, of your community, of bringing about change. If you're taking notes, and if not, listen to this. I'm a Christian, so I'm a follower of Jesus, and if you are as well, you need to understand that people who are following Jesus make things around them better. If you are truly walking and living your life with Jesus, you're making things around you better. You're making a difference. Things are improving. Things are getting better. And a lot of times we want these big wham moments. You don't always get a lot of those, but you're going to be light. You're going to be kind. You're going to be giving. You're going to be positive. You're also going to be loving enough to have hard conversations and talk to people about Jesus and about their souls. When you're following Jesus, you make things better. How do you do this? A couple things this morning that Jesus taught. If you're taking notes, these are great things, and these are very important things to your walk as a Christian. And I hope that spurs somebody to grab a pen. Seriously. Jesus taught this, that your devotion to God... I believe in God. I love God. How do I know that I really love God? Listen to this. Your devotion to God is measured in terms of your devotion to others. oh, ouch. Crap, can I just love God and not like people so much? Have you met people? Nope. Your devotion to God is measured by your devotion to others. Jesus taught this very clearly. Now, back then, 2,000 years ago, this broke their religious, this broke their temple system, and it still does. People this day and age still believe that lie that this isn't true. I believe in God, but I don't need to go to church or care about people. I can just believe in God and I'm fine. I don't think Jesus ever taught or alluded to that one bit. Your devotion to God is measured by how you love His children. You believe in God, what are you doing for others? How do you treat others? Listen, you will never meet a person who wasn't made in God's image. Now, sometimes that's hard because you're like, some people can just... What about terrorists? Made in God's image. Jesus died for them. They've just believed a lie. You'll never meet someone who wasn't met in God's image. But what we do is what they wanted to do 2,000 years ago. We want to go through a routine to gain God's favor. And even though these are good things, I want to be good, and I want to come to church, and I want to give, and I want to win God's favor by what I do. You win God's favor by saying yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when He is your Lord and Savior, you will love other people. I want to tell you something this morning. Again, if you're taking notes, write this down. God is very, very, very concerned with how you treat other people. What's God care about? He is very concerned with how you treat other people. Everywhere Jesus went, things got better. He didn't just feel compassion. He acted on His compassion, just like Nehemiah did. Number one, your devotion to God is measured by how you treat others. And number two, this was very, very hard back then and still is. Jesus taught this, number two, that people don't just have ascribed value, they have inherent value. People have inherent value, not just ascribed value. This went on 2,000 years ago. If you were poor, it's because God didn't care about you or love you. And if you weren't Jewish, then you weren't really God's person. Guys, we do that now. You look around, you've seen people already today, you give them ascribed value. Well, they're this, and they've done that, and they're this family, and here's what they might think or what they've done, and here's how they dress, and here's how they work or don't work, here's what they do. And Jesus is saying, no, everybody has value. But we treat people differently. We do, but it's not okay, and we have to fight against it. Let's be honest. When you go to IGA and you see the person in their pajama pants with a cigarette hanging out of their mouth, do you look at them the same as you look at your little grandbaby? I bet you don't. But I bet God does. I bet He does. Matter of fact, I know He does. He's no respecter of persons. You should love that person the same as you love your little sweetie. You should have the same compassion and care about them. And this is unnatural. It's tough. This is radical. But guys, Jesus was radical. And He teaches us. No, He commands us to love radically. What about that as a New Year's resolution? To love everybody the same. To love everybody no matter what. Because everybody, you'll never meet a person in your life Jesus didn't die for. Go to Sunday school. What's the old song? How's it go? It's Jesus loves the little children, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. It's the only singing you'll ever hear me do. That was kind of more rapping than singing, but He loves us all. Jesus came for everyone. He died for everyone. And we have to stop, as Christians, looking at people and saying, you know what? Yeah, but you're this, and here's what you believe, and you're this political party, and you're this race, and you're this social class, and you've done this. And we got to stop that. Especially among Christians. I can't stand that. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Tell me about your faith. Well, I'm a Methodist. Been a Methodist 48 years. Been a Baptist 107 years. I've been Church of God 104 years. Been Catholic 32 years. I don't care about any of that. Do you love Jesus? Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? Stop separating us. We all serve and love the same God. If we're Christians that have put our faith in the one true God and His representation and manifestation, which is Jesus. Not just everybody's the same. He's the way, the truth, and the life, the only way. We're the same. We have to stop doing that and separating. Again, the only people you'll ever meet in your life are people for whom Jesus died. And as Christians, I believe God has called us to make a difference. He's much more concerned that I resolve and that you resolve to loving people in 2016. That you resolve to starting up doing Sunday school or refuge, or you start serving, or you start spending family time in His Word. You start praying with your spouse or your children. You start committing to loving others more and equally. He's way more concerned with that than concerned that you start riding the exercise bike. It's much more important. Physical exercise profits a little, but when we do what we should spiritually, that matters so much. And Christians, we're called to make a difference. We've stepped aside for far too long. What if Christians would have stepped aside all throughout history? You know, the world has sold us a package of lies when it comes to what Christians have meant. I don't have time to get into all of it, but when Christians started hospitals and orphanages, followers of Jesus, those weren't just for Christian sick people and Christian orphans. They were for everybody. Sex trafficking that's going on in the world, and it's worse than you think. Christians are the ones taking the primary stand against it and always have. Who was in the middle of the abolitionist movement to abolish slavery? Christians. Who was in the middle of the civil rights movement? Christians. It's always Christians in the middle of, but we've stepped aside too much and not been involved. What if we would commit to just truly living out our faith? Almost 70% of Americans say that they're Christians. I don't think we'd be where we are if that were true. And if we were really committed, Jesus didn't just come to die for the sins of the Jews or for you and I. He came to die for everyone. People are inherently valuable to God. But what we do is so human nature. I'm smarter than you because, I'm different than you because, I'm better than you because, you don't believe this, you're not like me, so we're different. And we even do that, you know, as Christians. But they believe this. We have to stop that garbage and love everybody equally. We don't compromise truth, but we love. But we look at people. Think about the youth in our community. We just look at them. They have no chance. Oh, their families, they act this way. They need loved. They need a message of hope. They need the message of Jesus. A lot of them do have incredible lack of head start in life, but if we, the Christians, would love everyone equally. And the question always, again, comes back to this for this morning is, what does Jesus really mean in your life? What breaks your heart? Because as we talk about this today, and your heart is not broken for lost people, and you're not kind of like Nehemiah and willing to do something and get out of your comfort zone and say, I'm going to love people. This is a year where I am going to do more for my Lord and Savior, for His church, for His kingdom. If lost people and the world around you doesn't break your heart and you're not willing to do anything about it, you need to repent and pray for your heart. If we're not like Nehemiah and say, I'm willing to do something, and 2016 is going to be less about me. You know what? I got some stuff I need to work on, but I believe as a follower of Jesus, I need to make the world around me a better place. You want to make the world, like we said earlier, write it down again. You want to be a better person, make the world around you a better place. If my schedule's so tight, I got time for nothing else but an hour free in my day, my world's going to be a better place if I spend that sowing and investing into the lives of others, the community around me, the schools, whatever, than if I jog for 45 minutes. It's also a great excuse to not have to jog. So that's good too. True. Dan, we're going to close in just a moment or two. Nehemiah's heart was broken and he did something about it. He resolved to do something about it. Nehemiah's broken heart was also no accident, guys. You know what? The journey, your life, God has seen and prepared things from, the Bible says, before the world was formed. And He's working right now, and He's got stuff and plans for you and for His kingdom and for people to come and be saved that your life and your choices will greatly affect. Friends, your action or inaction for Jesus Christ matter more than just for you. They do. We don't see the big picture. God does. Think about Nehemiah. 70 years before him, there was a man named Zerubbabel who God orchestrated a lot of life events that allowed Nehemiah to take the journey that he did. And then 14 years before Nehemiah, God stirred Ezra's heart to go and to teach the people God's Word. And then God worked through Nehemiah, and there are more events than we have the time to recount here today. But 444 years after Nehemiah and this event, God allowed Jesus to walk into Jerusalem as the Messiah. I'm so thankful Nehemiah was not only faithful, but he did something about it. That his heart broke for God's children. Do our hearts break for God's children? And what are we willing to do about it? Because our action and inaction, again, is just so much bigger than you and I. So if you've made a resolution for this year, why don't you change it to, I'm going to make the world around me a better place. I'm going to do something for Jesus Christ in my world. I'm going to have a bigger impact for God's kingdom. Would you stand with me today? And would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we prepare to pray? Because here's what you need to hear, guys. You have no idea what hangs in the balance of your decision to embrace the burden that God has put on your heart. This is bigger than you and today and right now, and it's bigger than me and us. This is an eternal picture that God sees. From before He created the universe and the hundreds of billions of galaxies and before He created mankind and spoke us into existence and before He sent Jesus and one day He's coming back again, there's a grand picture to redeem humanity. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been called to be a part of it. How much are you doing for that? And what breaks your heart should be people that don't know Jesus. And if you don't know Him today, you are loved and invited to come into the relationship that you were made for. You were invited to have your sins forgiven, your guilt taken away, your shame taken away, to be made brand new simply because He loves you. The beginning of a year is always time for a great beginning. Would you bow your heads with me and every head bow and eyes closed as we pray? Before we pray today, if you need to recommit your life to having a heart for the lost, if you need to slip out of your comfort zone and say, God, this year use me more for your kingdom, for your purposes, for your glory, to accomplish on earth as it is in heaven, to be more of a light and like Jesus, your Son, who we're supposed to be being transformed into, would you slip your hands up today? I'll be the first one to raise my hand. Put them down, eyes closed. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, the man who came to live and die to save you, and you never have, would you slip your hand up today? Would you put your hand down now? If you slipped your hand up right then for Jesus to be your Savior, and a couple of you did, I want to ask you to come and see me after we dismiss and as people are leaving. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and I thank you that you've challenged our hearts to break. For what breaks yours? That we should have eyes to see that we'll never meet anyone who isn't your child. We'll never meet anyone who wasn't made in your image. We'll never meet anyone you didn't come to die for. And how that should affect how we resolve in this new year to treat those around us. May we be truly Christ-like Christian in how we treat the people around us in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.